Let us pray for the blessing of God's word. Our Father, we thank you for the great blessing of your word, that it is our daily bread and your very revelation of yourself to us. Help us to understand what your word teaches us through the illumination of your Holy Spirit. Convict us of our sin. Remind us of the great salvation from our sin that you provided to us. And work in us by your Spirit, that we may serve you in gratefulness for this great salvation. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive what you have spoken to us in your perfect word. We pray these things in the name of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, tonight our text will be Jonah chapter 2. You might remember about 3 weeks ago we went through the first chapter of Jonah, but now we find ourselves in chapter 2, and that will be on page 983 of many of the pew hymnals, or pew Bibles. And we will begin to consider our passage in Jonah 2 by reading it through, and as we read, let us pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us. As we come to our passage here in Jonah chapter 2, we find something a little different than the rest of the book of Jonah. We see just about everything else in the book of Jonah is narrative, but the narrative so far has brought us to this point in chapter 2, where basically the entire chapter just recounts a prayer that Jonah offered up to God in the midst of the belly of this sea creature. But if we're going to consider this prayer rightly, we're going to want to remind ourselves of the context. We want to remind ourselves what happened in chapter 1, what led us to this point. You must remember, in chapter 1, we're introduced to Jonah. We're not told this in chapter 1, but we are told in the book of 2 Kings that Jonah was a prophet in Israel. Presumably, he was a faithful prophet to the people of Israel. He discharged his office well. And yet, here in chapter 1, he receives a new commission from God, a commission to now preach to the people of this Gentile city, Nineveh. And he decides this is too high a task for him. This is not something that he wants to do. Instead, after all these years of faithful service, he decides to run in the opposite direction. He gets on a ship to go to Tarshish, as far away as he could possibly sail from Nineveh. The Lord is not done with Jonah, though. He sends a storm upon the sea to stop Jonah from running away. and to wake Jonah up from his spiritual slumber. However, before Jonah is woken up from his spiritual slumber, he needs to be woken up from his physical slumber. He was sleeping during the storm in the ship. The sailors come to wake him up, tell him, "We've been calling on our gods. Why aren't you calling on yours?" Jonah, the spiritual leader of Israel, is not calling upon his God. And yet, even when the sailors call him to do so, he still doesn't do so. We get no recounting of him calling upon God, even in this situation. And the sailors find out that the storm is Jonah's fault, and Jonah tells them, still not calling upon God, that the only way that this storm is going to subside is if they throw him overboard. Jonah is, at this point, willing to go to his death in disobedience rather than call upon his God, rather than obey his God. He'd rather die than obey this commission. And so the sailors, after trying to save Jonah in another way, realize they're going to need to throw him overboard. They throw him overboard. He goes into the sea. The storm ceases, and wonderfully, the pagan sailors who were earlier calling out to their pagan gods now, after seeing the mercy of God, begin to fear Yahweh, the one true God. And they offer sacrifices and vows in his name. And so we see the mercy of God towards these sailors in the midst of Jonah's disobedience. And then we see finally at the end of chapter 1 that Jonah, being thrown into the sea, doesn't get his death wish. He doesn't die. In fact, the Lord appoints a great fish or some sort of sea creature to swallow up Jonah, not as food, but to preserve him from death. And this is where we come to our passage here in chapter 2. Jonah has been saved from death. He has survived through this fish that the Lord appointed. And as we consider this passage here in chapter 2, we'll consider it in three main sections. And since we're basically the whole passage is a prayer, we'll actually consider it in three parts of a prayer that we would expect Jonah to be praying here. We'll see supplication. We'll see thanksgiving, and finally we'll see repentance. We'll see three parts of a prayer that we would expect to see from Jonah, given the context, given his salvation in the midst of his disobedience. One thing that also must be mentioned here is that as we read through Jonah's prayer, it's going to be very familiar to us, even if we don't know this prayer specifically. In fact, it's going to sound quite a bit like many of the prayers we find in the Psalter. This was quite common in the Old Testament, especially for people like Jonah, who were spiritual leaders of Israel, that they would know the Psalms well, and it was common for them to use the words of the Psalms in their prayers. We certainly see very similar verbiage here in Jonah's prayer that we get in other psalms. And so we'll begin to consider this prayer with supplication, Jonah crying out to God for help. The first thing we find after verse 1 tells us, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." When did Jonah do this? See, the prayer that we get here in Jonah chapter 2 actually references probably a very hasty prayer that he made once he was thrown into the water. That he was thrown into the water, and immediately he recognized his dire situation, and he calls out to the Lord. And so now this prayer here recounts the situation he was in and the situation in which he called out to the Lord. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now Jonah, as he was sinking down to what seemed to be his death, he called out to God, and God answered him. Now this is a summary of what just happened, but Jonah is about to go much more specific with what happened. What exactly his situation was, what kind of prayer he offered up to God, and what the salvation was that God gave him. He starts in verse 3 to describe his situation. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Something we found to be the case in Jonah chapter 1 was that even in the midst of his rebellion, he still was very aware of the theological truths about God. When he is asked who he is, he says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This spiritual leader of Israel has not forgotten his theology. And so we see it again here, that Jonah still knows about God. He knows about God's sovereignty. Because even though it was the sailors who threw him into the water, even though it may look like this is just nature causing distress for Jonah, that is not how Jonah sees it. Jonah knows that this was in God's hands, in God's plan. He doesn't say, for they cast me into the deep. He said, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. And he doesn't just say, all the waves and the billows passed over me. He says, all your waves and your billows passed over me. Jonah is very aware of the fact that God is in control of this situation. He knows that God is the one who commands the waves and the winds, and God is the one who caused this situation to come about for Jonah. However, the very fact that Jonah knows that it's in God's hands makes sense that now it's time for him to call out to the Lord. He knows that this comes upon him and it's in God's hands. He's the one who can do something about it. However, there's a problem here. Verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Jonah says to himself, no longer am I in the presence of God. I'm being driven away from God, the one that could help me. Now, this is especially interesting if we remember what Jonah was doing in chapter 1. Because Jonah has had a complete turnaround here. In chapter 1, we're told, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Away from the presence of the Lord. In chapter 1, it was his desire to get away from the presence of the Lord. But now, in chapter 2, in his prayer, he recognizes what a dreadful thing that would be. In his distress, he includes the fact that he feels driven away from the Lord's sight. He recognizes it is not a good thing to be away from the presence of the Lord. That is not where he wants to be. However, finally, in the midst of all of this distress, after all of his not calling out to God, not acknowledging God in chapter 1. Finally, this great distress, being brought close to death, prompts him to finally look to his God. I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Finally, in the midst of Jonah's great life-threatening distress, he turns his eyes to his God as the only one who could possibly save him. Loved ones, how often is this the case for us? How often do we have troubles and difficulties in our life, and we try to use our own brilliance, our own strength, our own intellect to get us out of our situation, and after doing everything we could possibly think of to do, then as a last resort, we finally call out to our God. Loved ones, let us not be slow in calling out to God. He is the first one we should be calling out to. We should be trusting in him in the deepest things, but also in the mundane things of our life. We should be calling upon him in the midst of all of it. He should be the first one we go to, not a last resort. But now that Jonah has called upon God in the midst of his distress, finally he talks a little bit more about the severity of his situation. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. As you read through these words of Jonah, his distress and the direness of his situation is palpable. He is hopeless to save himself from this situation. He realizes that he is sinking down to his death. He realizes the severity of his situation. The waters are certainly going to kill Jonah, or so it seems. Everything pointed to his doom. There seemed to be no hope. However, in the midst of Jonah's supplication and calling out to God in the midst of this great predicament, God finally saves Jonah. And so Jonah goes on to offer his thanksgiving to God. At the end of verse 6, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." After Jonah cries out to the Lord saves him from this great predicament. From the very pits of death, despair, and the grave, God brings Jonah up, saves his life. Jonah says, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." This is what we just spoke of when he said, "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." In the midst of his distress, he did finally remember the Lord, finally call out to God, finally offered a prayer to him. However, more importantly than that is the fact that God remembered Jonah. In the midst of Jonah's rebellion, he has still shown his merciful grace toward him. In fact, before we are told about this prayer that Jonah had offered up to God in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 1, we're told the Lord had appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. This was God's plan all along to save Jonah from this distress. God remembered Jonah. He still had a plan for him. He still had a plan for Jonah to go to the Ninevites and bring the message of salvation to them. Still showing mercy to Jonah. However, the next couple of verses, the very end of Jonah's prayer, might strike us as strange. Where does this come from? We see verses 8 and 9. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, verse 9 might not seem out of place. Verse 8 certainly does, especially when verses 8 and 9 certainly seem to be a comparison, that Jonah is comparing himself with the pagans. This is what the pagans do. However, this is what I'm going to do. Now again, if we look at this prayer in Jonah 2, in and of itself, we might not see any problem with this. We have some similar language to this in other psalms in the Psalter. However, in the context, this is very out of place for Jonah to say. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. So he's thinking of the pagans. But generally, when especially a book like Jonah, that's quite short, was read during the Old Testament, even during the time of the New Testament, generally it's read all the way through. You recognize that you read the whole story. And so what have we read in the story so far? Are there any pagans that we can think of that we've heard of already? Back in chapter 1, we had the pagan sailors. And what's interesting, and something we pointed out when we went through Jonah chapter 1, was that we compared the pagans with Jonah. See how the two responded to the mercy of God. And there, the result was not what we would have expected. Jonah, the spiritual leader of Israel, refused to call out to his God. And the pagans, by the end of the chapter, are calling out to Yahweh, offering sacrifices in his name, making vows in his name, fearing the Lord. This is not the right time for Jonah to be speaking of this in his prayer. Who would be the first pagans in the front of his mind at this point? What just happened a couple minutes ago? He was with these pagan sailors. Now, he doesn't know that the pagan sailors ended up calling upon God after he was thrown into the water, but this seems very out of place for Jonah to include this in his prayer, when just a second ago, he was the one refusing to call out to God, and the pagans were the ones calling out to Yahweh. It's similar to back in chapter 1, where they ask him who he is, and in the midst of his rebellion, he has the nerve to say, "I'm one who fears the Lord, the God of heaven." These true statements that Jonah makes come at the worst times. Yes, it is true that those who pay regard to vain idols and continually do forsake their hope of steadfast love. Yes, it's true that here Jonah is offering up thanksgiving. He is offering sacrifices to God, and he will go on to pay his vow, to actually do what God has called him to do. But to include this in his prayer in the context is completely the wrong time for this truth. And then he finishes, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Amen. Absolutely. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and the Lord has saved him here. And he finishes his saving work in verse 10, when the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. However, if verses 8 and 9 weren't enough to tell us that something was wrong here with Jonah, that maybe a complete heart change had not yet happened, you might remember that there were three points to this sermon. There was supplication, there was thanksgiving, and finally there was repentance. But we've finished Jonah's prayer. And we have not seen any repentance at all yet. We have not seen any acknowledgement that the great distress that Jonah has been saved from came upon him because of his rebellion. There's no acknowledgement of this. The repentance is completely missing. Given that all of this misery came upon Jonah because he ran from the Lord, would we not expect repentance, especially after he's been saved from this distress? Sometimes when people look at the book of Jonah as a whole, they see Jonah chapter 2 as Jonah at his best, which is probably true. This is Jonah at his best in the book of Jonah. And then they look at chapter 4, see where he ends up being absolutely distraught over the fact that God would show mercy to these Gentiles who called out for mercy to him. We see Jonah there in chapter 4 and we think, he seems worse than he was in chapter 1. How can someone get there from where he was in chapter 2? But here, with the complete lack of repentance we see in Jonah's prayer, the way he reacts in chapter 4 might not be that surprising anymore. Here he has spurned the mercy of God by seeing it not as coming to him in the midst of his rebellion, but just seeing that he was in distress and the Lord saved him from that distress. Sometimes when we think of what a definition of grace is, sometimes the first definition that comes to our mind is unmerited favor. However, if we're going to be a little bit more precise, what grace is demerited favor. It's not that we didn't deserve, it's not only that we didn't do anything to deserve the grace from God, to deserve his love and salvation, it's that we did something to deserve the exact opposite. We did something to deserve the bad thing, and God gives us the good thing. Here, Jonah is seeing it simply as God's unmerited favor to him. That he was in distress. That he was in a very difficult, life-threatening situation. And he didn't do anything that merited getting out of this situation. And so he thanks God for saving him from this situation. However, that's not the correct view here. The correct view is that Jonah rebelled against God, and that's how this situation came upon him. This grace and mercy he received from God was demerited. He deserved to go down into the depths to his death. And yet the Lord saves him. And so when we look at the supplication and the thanksgiving in Jonah's prayer, there are certainly parts of it we would like to emulate. There are certainly parts of it that even emulate the Psalms that we have in the Psalter that look very similar to that. But the problem there is that the psalms that it emulates are not psalms of repentance. In fact, in those psalms that call out to the Lord in the midst of their distress, you know, all your breakers and your billows have passed over me, those psalms are generally psalms when they're crying out to God because their enemies are trying to take their life. Not because something came upon them in this life because of their sin, but because they are being hounded by enemies, and they call out to God for help. But this is not the sort of prayer that Jonah should be offering. Jonah isn't being hounded by any enemies. Jonah isn't having difficulty come upon him for no reason. The reason is clear. It's because of his rebellion. And so as we look at this prayer, again, there are things we can pick out that are helpful for us, but the context shows this is not the prayer that Jonah should have offered. And as a point of application, when we think of the salvation that we've received, we need to remember this was not just unmerited favor that we received. This was demerited favor. All have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us deserve the bad thing, deserve eternity in hell. That's what our actions have merited. But we have received the good thing. We've received salvation from God, not because of our works, but because of his demerited favor, his mercy and grace. Therefore, let us praise God for the great salvation he's given to us, and remember what we've been saved from. But also let us be eager to confess our sins to our Heavenly Father. And in confessing our sins, let us receive that forgiveness that is promised to us in Christ Jesus. We have done what merits eternity in hell, but what Christ has done on our behalf has granted us salvation, eternity with our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, graciously grant that your word, which we have heard, may be inscribed inwardly on our hearts. As we receive your word meekly with pure affection, may our hearts be filled with love and reverence for you. Help us to call out to you in the midst of our distress, but also help us to acknowledge our sins and call upon you for forgiveness. Cause us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to live in holiness, diligently following your commandments, but also resting in the perfect obedience of Christ. And may it please you to use us to lead those who are lost, wandering and confused, into the way of truth. All this we pray for the honor and praise of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.